The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In this sermon, Elder Buddy Abernathy continues along the theme of the authority of God's Word. He reminds us that the Bible is not just a book of man's writings, but indeed is the inspired Word of God. Then he turns to an examination of a particular topic that is taught in Scripture, marriage. Join us today as we learn some truths about biblical marriage that we should keep in remembrance in our discipleship.
I want to begin tonight in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Now, it's always important to remind ourselves when we read the Bible that this is not just another book, but this is the inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. It's the Word of truth. There are a number of verses contained in the Scripture that reference it as being truth. For example, in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father and says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Now, Peter here has been writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we begin reading in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1, keep in mind that he is making reference to the things he's already written under the inspiration of the Spirit in the first 11 verses of the chapter. So he says in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Now, it would be one thing for me to desire that you remember some things that I had written. But here we're not dealing with just things that man has written. As a matter of fact, you only need go a little further in this same chapter in verses 20 and 21, and you'll see that this is not just man's writing. He says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that word "move" there means as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. So though Peter as a man is the author of this little epistle, this is God's word that we have under consideration here. And notice how much emphasis he places on them remembering, not Peter's words, even though he's the author, but how much emphasis he places on them remembering the Word of God, because that's what this is. He says, first of all, in verse 12, I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Preachers, it's okay for preachers to preach the same subject more than once. That's what Peter's saying here. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. Listen to this now. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Now, I don't know if I would want to pay for a college class if I went to that class and the first day the professor said, I'm going to teach you some things that you already know, and I'm going to teach you some things that you're already thoroughly established in. I would feel like I was wasting my time and money because I've already been taught those things. But the Word of God is entirely different. First of all, it's inexhaustible. Every word of God is inspired and every word of God is pure, and we can never exhaust the teaching of any scripture. But he says here, he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things even though you already know them. Not only do you know them, you're established. You're an expert, you might say, in some of these things, but I'm going to remind you anyway. You know why? Because it's so easy for us to drift away from the Word of God. For example, notice in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. That means we ought to give the more diligent attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the word slip there is not the image of someone slipping on ice. It's the image of someone that is slowly drifting away. We tend to drift so slowly sometimes from God's Word that we don't even realize we're moving away from it. So Peter says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them and even though you're established in them. Yea, I think it meet. I think it's suitable. I think it's fitting. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, and the word tabernacle there is a reference to his body. He says, as long as I'm living in this world, in this body, I think it's meet. I think it's fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know, we should count it a great blessing when a preacher preaches and we are reminded of a truth that perhaps we have drifted away from. Whether it be a doctrinal truth about the fundamental beliefs of the church, or whether it be a principle of godly living about marriage or parenting or anything else, we should be thankful whenever our minds are stirred up that way. And then he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I'm going to go over this again, he says. Moreover, I will endeavor, I will strive, I'm going to make it my objective that ye may be able after my decease, after I'm dead and gone, to have these things always in remembrance. And the things that Peter has talked about in the first half of this chapter include much about practical godliness in our lives. Mainly, he's talked about how we're to add to our faith. You know, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the subject matter that he has been talking about. And he says, I want you to have these things in remembrance even after I'm dead and gone. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about a subject that I think all of us would agree our culture has drifted away. We talked about the discipline of children. And if we look at what the scriptures say about this, surely all of us would agree that we have drifted away, slowly but surely, from the Word of God. And I'm not going to re-preach that tonight, but I do want to make reference to a few of the verses we mentioned last Sunday, because they're equally relevant to what I want to speak to for a little bit tonight. And you'll remember these if you were here last Sunday night. First of all, in Psalm 117 and verse 2. Psalm 117 and verse 2 says, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever." Now think about that with regard to what we talked about last Sunday night and what the Bible says about the training and discipline of children. This verse applies to that as well as every other subject in the Bible. The truth of the Lord, whatever the Bible says about it, endureth forever. In Isaiah 8:20, you remember it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And if you'll just spend a little time looking up what the so-called experts say today about parenting, you'll see that there is no light in them. And remember, in Psalm 119 and verse 128, this should be the attitude we ought to have. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Now, this is something that only you can answer for yourself. Whether you're reading about the great doctrines of salvation, whether you're reading about family life, training your children, how to behave yourself on the job, whatever you're talking about, is that your attitude? "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." What is a false way? A false way is any way that is not in agreement with his precepts, which we esteem to be right. And then I must include Romans 3:4, where Paul says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Now let's apply these principles to another important subject. And this is a subject that needs to be addressed quite often, but especially in our day, and it's the subject of marriage. You know, it's amazing how people can justify their beliefs when they're obviously contrary to God's Word. And when people have these beliefs, and you've all been exposed to all these perverted views that are out there today, you just have to say to yourself, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." You don't hate the people, you're not hateful toward them, but you hate the false way, because it brings dishonor to God and harm to those that are involved in the false way, especially to the next generation. Let's see what the Bible says. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Well, let's start out in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now notice that God is singular, if you will, but then he says, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image." That establishes the idea of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They are the three in one. Let us make man in our image. Now, you're not made in the image of God. Sometimes people say that, but you're made in the image of Adam. But when God created Adam prior to sin, he was made in the image of God. If you're in the image of God, you don't bear the curse or the resemblance of sin. So here he says, "Let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created, listen to this now, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, if you're going to stay with biblical language, and I know the world doesn't usually like biblical language, but that's what I'm going to stay with. But this says that God, when it comes to the creation of man, which is used obviously as it is other places in the scriptures, it can be used in a generic way. But what he's saying here is when it comes to human beings, when it comes to mankind, when it comes to man, he made two kinds, male and female. That's what God did about 6,000 years ago. That's what God created, and that's still the way it is. Yes, we're under the curse of sin. Our bodies are going to die because of the curse of sin upon them. But it says that male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God created man in his image. Male and female created he them. And then look down in chapter 2. And this is given some more detail about it. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now here's a point I like to always emphasize. You know what necessitated marriage? Marriage was necessary on the basis that God made a woman for the man. That's the basis of marriage. Listen to how he words it. Verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." Marriage is built upon the fact that God created a man and formed a woman that he refers to as a she, as a female. This is the foundational need for marriage. This is the companionship that God ordained. Now, anything other than this is sinful. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now those two words, whoremongers and adulterers, here's what they mean. An adulterer is when a marriage vow has been violated by one of the two parties involved in the sinful relationship. At least one marriage vow has been violated. That's an adulterer. A whoremonger would cover any other kind of relationship other than male and female being married as one. Any type of illicit relationship outside of that is covered by that word whoremongers. God says marriage is honorable in all. Among all male-female human relationships, marriage is honorable. Honorable in the eyes of God. Now notice this. When we were reading from the book of Genesis, we were reading from events of creation that transpired around 6,000 years ago. Now, let's move forward about 4,000 years when Jesus was on the earth. And they were asking him questions specifically about divorce. You know, they were always trying to trip him up in his sayings. Notice what Jesus said. And this will be a good pattern for us to follow. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, America today would say yes, wouldn't they? It's okay to get a divorce for every cause. But you know, that's nothing new. For example, look at Jeremiah going back into the Old Testament. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 3, it says, they say, you know, there are a lot of things in the Bible you can read where it says, here's what they say. In other words, this isn't what God said. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now, this is an example of how long-suffering and forgiving the Lord is toward us. He says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him, she can never return unto him again. But the Lord says to Israel, okay, let's apply that to you. You've played the harlot with many lovers, but I'm calling upon you to return again unto me. But over here in Matthew chapter 19, notice what Jesus says. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? That's the problem today, isn't it? People haven't read the Bible. Now, people have, maybe they've heard what they think the Bible says. But a lot of times, what people have heard or what they think the Bible says is not what the Bible says at all. For example, have you ever heard someone say you shouldn't judge people? The Bible doesn't teach that. Matter of fact, when Jesus was saying, judge not that you be not judged, he was essentially saying, take care of the sin in your life so you can then see clearly to take care of the sin in someone else's life. In other words, address the problem in your life And then you'll be in a better position to help somebody else that has a problem in their life, especially if it's the same problem. But Jesus says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Okay, Jesus is going back 4,000 years, and what's changed? Nothing. He said, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Okay, if we went from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and move forward 4,000 years, and Jesus is saying the exact same thing, I would think that just half that much time, about 2,000 more years, that's where we are now. You follow what I'm saying? I would think that about, if we've just moved forward about half that much time to where we are today, I'm going to assume it's safe to say that in the beginning, God made them male and female. And notice what he said. He made them male and female and said, for this cause. Whenever you read that expression, for this cause, that's a phrase which is saying, this is why this is done. Now follow me on this. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. For this cause the male shall leave father and mother and cleave unto the female, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. For what cause? What's this based upon? It's based upon the fact that God made male and female. He made male and female to be compatible one with another. Male and male is not compatible. Female and female is not compatible. But he says he's made these compatible, wherefore there are no more twain, there are no more two, there are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What God hath joined together. That just means that when a male and female marry, that's honorable in the sight of God. And may we not take it upon ourselves to put that asunder. You know, we need to teach our children the permanence of marriage, that it's a lifelong thing. Now notice also in Romans chapter 7, Romans 7, 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now he's just speaking about the law in general. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now here, the context, as he's addressing that the law has dominion as long as we're alive. And that's the way it ought to be in marriage. That is a covenant that we recognize as being in force as long as we are alive. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. Remember what the Pharisees had asked him? They said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Here's what Jesus said about that. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 7. They say unto him, now this is after Jesus had talked about the permanence of marriage, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered, that means allowed you to put away your wives, But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now Jesus, along with other writers in the New Testament, established this principle that divorce is allowed of God in the case of one of the parties to the marriage being unfaithful, that is, committing fornication. Because he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. Now, you may say, well, I've got a past. I've been married more than once. Well, all you can do, you know, we can't tonight cover every scenario, but what you can do is say, I'm going to honor God from this day forward. If you're remarried, you say, I'm going to honor God from this day forward. If you're not married right now, if you're divorced, you seek a way to honor God from this day forward. Make sure every decision you make regarding divorce, regarding marriage, is in keeping with the principles of Scripture. But marriage ought to be for life. It ought to be for life. But Jesus here makes it very clear that it does not displease the Lord if one of the parties is unfaithful and the other one seeks a divorce. That does not dishonor God. But may we live in such a way that we're seeking to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. What more important decision is there in this world than deciding who you're going to marry? What has more far-reaching consequences, good and bad, than the decision you make about marriage? And the main thing I want you to keep in mind, based on these principles we've briefly pointed out, is may we let God be true and every man a liar. May we esteem His precepts concerning marriage to be right. And all these false ways that we are hearing out there today, it's okay to hate. The false ways. We should hate the false ways and seek to support and advocate God's ways.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. Or you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.